Well, today I'm going to, ready for this? I'm going to leave the Gospel of Matthew. You're surprised, right? Well, after Matthew 18, which I really would like to put on a separate track, it's just such an awesome chapter, and I never thought I would be able to do the whole thing. When Matthew starts to describe the ministry of Jesus after that, it becomes much more, well, it becomes very different. Not so much about the kingdom of God in the midst of the church, but he shifts over his attention to what's happening in the then church or the synagogues and you know, temple, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the people that are involved in government, church government, because that's really what government was in those days. And his disappointment is obvious in the next several chapters, to the point that you're just like, wow, have some mercy on these guys. But he doesn't let up. The judgment is upon them. Whoa. He goes through a whole chapter of woes. And it's all woes to those who make their own life better as opposed to making other people's lives better. And he's opposed to those who put other restraints on people rather than their own faith and abilities. So it's all about the aggrandizement of their personalities, making their place bigger, making it safe and warm for them, but not for everybody else. And it just keeps going and going. And I think as the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ, realized that, and he knew already in the previous chapters, we know that they were planning for his demise and eventual death on the cross. And he even prophesied that was going to happen. But that didn't make him happy about the state of men and how they govern themselves. And it made him very upset, you know. And so he came against it, against and against and against, and it's like he wouldn't let up. So with that in mind, that's my summary of the rest of the chat, rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Someday maybe the Lord will bring me back there. But it was just a little more than I could bear, given our political environment in these days. It just seems like it was too close to home. So as I was praying to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, I really need your Holy Spirit to know what to go, what direction to go next, where to go next. And I kept getting the word covenant. I said, really? That's just really out of the blue. Covenant? Yes, I want you to teach on covenant. Well, how many weeks should I do? How many months could we go on covenant? Because covenant means a lot of things to different people. So I'm going to go over an introduction or an overview of covenant this morning. So that's what this is about. It's not being recorded, Claudia, so I'm sorry. The idea of covenant, though, as I was praying about it and thinking about it, starts at the very, very beginning. The name of God is what? I am that I am. It's not I am not. In fact, when the Lord said, the Father in heaven, the creator of all things, says, I am. It was like he's saying, I will never say I am not. He's making a vow. He's making a covenant with himself. I will never say I am not, because I am. And because he said that, because he upholds that, you can uphold that too and say, I am not not. I am not nothing. I am not just some dust on the side of the road. I am, because he is am. He exists, and he made me to exist. He created me to be more than just dust of the earth. And when he said I am, there was a whole host of things behind that. I am the God of kindness and grace. I am the God of mercy and understanding. I am the God of justice and judgment. I am all of those things. I am. And so when he created us, he says, I'm going to create you in my image, which means more than just the image of a personal flesh and blood image, but it means in the image that I am, that existence is in you too. You are not just a single cell in a womb. Jesus says, I knew you before you were even in the womb. I shouldn't say Jesus said that, but the Old Testament says that. It goes way back. So how can we, as traitors to the cause in this society, say, oh, that's just not true. We are not a human being in the mother's womb. How can we say that? We can't. Because he said, I am. I am different than the dust of the earth. So we know a lot about cells and DNA now that we know scientifically that the human identification of who you are is in that DNA. Not theoretically, it's true. And yet, you can go to the Supreme Court, you can go to Congress and ask people, and they will say that that's not true. He says, I am not. The devil would like to say, not only are you not, but I am the one you should be following. So covenant begins with the Lord himself. He has promised not to say, I am not. He will never. How could that even be possible when you think about it logically? There is no theology behind I am not. But there's a lot of theology about I am. I am that I am. Moses asked the Lord, well, who should I say that I'm representing? And he said, just say that I am that I am. They'll know. Because God put in them the I am. The understanding of who they are. It's more than just a name. It's a proclamation. The words we say, let me say this. The words we say are more important than you think they are. A joke is not just a joke, but it expresses something in your heart that you wanted to communicate, good or bad. Laughter, joy, those are all things that are expressed through words. Good things. Philippians says over and over again, think about the good things. Present a good report. Look at what's going on in your life. How are you today? Oh, boy, where should I start? How many times have you heard that? Watch your words. Because you are to guard something that God put in you. It isn't there just for you to relax and say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Couch Christian. I am just going to entertain myself. I don't have to go to church and even I can tune it in. I can look at it on the internet. YouTube has videos from California, wherever you want to go to church. But God says, I want you to guard something that I put in you. 2 Timothy 1:14. Talks about that guarding. It says, guard the good deposit. Guard what? The good deposit in you. What is the good deposit in you? That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It isn't some theology. It isn't some idea. It is actually Christ in you. That great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, inside of you, that will never be put to death. He already suffered and died on the cross and was resurrected so that you will not have to die again. But if you accept the Lord and the Holy Spirit within you, will testify over and over again that you are not just dust of the earth. You're to guard that deposit that God has put in you, that he entrusted in you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's the scripture. That's 2 Timothy 1:14. Well, what about covenant? Now, I don't know how many times you thought about covenant, an oath or a deal. Isn't that what the devil wanted to do, make a deal with us? God said, no, don't eat of the tree. It's not. He's trying to make a deal with you. And so the devil says, I'll make a deal with you. It's even better. Take the fruit of the tree. Everybody's trying to make a deal. Listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, again, you have heard remember what Matthew's about. It's like taking things that people have the society that they live in and love, and he's taking those things. He's saying, this is not true, and this is what's true. And he says, again, you have heard it said that of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Doesn't that sound reasonable? If you're going to take an oath and swear, you should do it unto the Lord. Doesn't that sound reasonable? But Jesus says this, but I say to you, don't swear at all. Don't take an oath. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot add one hair white or black. Ask me. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Why is he saying that? Really, it's from the devil? When you take an oath, that you swear to God, that you swear to yourself, that you swear on a Bible, that you swear on anything, he's saying that it's from the enemy. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because God didn't have to take an oath saying, I swear that I will always be, I am. And I swear upon myself that that's true. He didn't do that. He said, I am. His yes be yes and his no be no. And that's what the truth is in God. And he wants that same truth in you. Anything else is substandard, and the end of it is going to cause you a trap. It's going to be from the evil one. Well, I had a problem with this scripture for many years. When I worked for the United States government as a medical technologist for the Veterans Administration, I had to take an oath, as all employees, federal employees, have to. By the way, that's U.S. Code 3331. Look it up. It says that you shall take. So whether you're uniform, non-uniform, federal worker, doesn't matter. All of us in Congress as well. This isn't just the President of the United States. It says, I do solemnly swear, and this is what's added in here so that I can be comfortable with the scripture that I just read to you. I do solemnly swear or affirm. So I don't have to swear or take an oath here. I can affirm it. But what does affirm mean? You purpose in your heart something. It doesn't mean, an oath means you're never going to fail. That it will be on your dying breath, but you will not fail. Here it says affirm. So it says, why did they put that in there? That's in the code, U.S. Code 3331. Because they knew the scripture that said if you swear, even on anything, that's sin. And there were a lot of people that wanted to work for the federal government that didn't want to take that oath. So, well, you don't have to. You can say, I affirm. I'm much more comfortable with that. I didn't even understand it when I took this affirmation, but it goes on. It says, I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States. Are you listening? Washington, against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. I will take this obligation, not oath, freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So you could take an oath with mental reservations or purpose of evasions, yes. So people have done that. And I will faithfully discharge the duties of the office of which I'm about to enter. So help me God. It doesn't say, so I do swear. So help me God. That goes back to the verse we read in Timothy. So help me Holy Spirit. Who's going to help you to do anything? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was, I think it's in the next chapter, chapter 19 of Matthew, where Jesus predicts his death again, and the Lord says, you will all desert me. And Peter's the first to raise his hand. I don't know if he did that actually, but he first to speak up and says, "Well, I will never forsake you. I swear it." And all of the other disciples say, "Yeah, we'll never. Are you kidding? Never happen." And the Lord turns to him and says, "By tomorrow morning, it's going to happen three times with you. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, anything you swear and or purpose will fail. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen without the help of the Holy Spirit. Your Christian walk without the Holy Spirit is a hopeless task. You'd be like orphans." In fact, Jesus said that. He said, "I haven't left you like orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." If you're living an orphan Christianity, it's time to walk away. Find another theology. Find something else, because it isn't a religion that we're worshiping. It isn't a theology that we're understanding that somehow saves us. It is the person of Jesus Christ in our heart. It is He and He alone in the Holy Spirit that can change things in our life, can change circumstances, can change our heart and attitude. And whatever we purpose can make it happen. And when God swears, and when God makes an oath and makes a covenant, and I'm going to change the word from oath because He doesn't take an oath, He makes a covenant. When God makes a covenant, you can be sure it's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. Well, let's take a look at one of the covenants that everybody, well, a lot of people here have taken, but everybody knows about, and that's the marriage covenant. You ready for this one? I'm not. Marriage covenant. Oh, yeah, all right. We just purpose in our heart. We're going to do this, right, honey? Well, those who have been married for a while realize that, you know, without the Lord in that marriage, it's not going to work very well. But with the Lord, things are different. You know, I heard it said that marriage isn't vows, it isn't an oath that you take. You make promises, but the real promise in the what happens in a marriage is when the two come together and become one flesh. That's what Jesus says, and that's what the Lord has said in the Scripture. But let me tell you something. I'm going to ask you a question. Was Joseph married to Mary before Jesus was born? Were they husband and wife? If it was just coming together in the flesh, the answer would have to be no, because they didn't consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. She was still a virgin. I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, you did. You just forgot about it. The promise that Joseph made to her was a valid promise of covenant. The promise she made to him was a valid oath of covenant. Promises are worth something, because your yeses are yes and your noes are no. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to guard that promise. So I will be faithful to my wife as best as I'm able, and the Holy Spirit will give me wisdom on how to do that. Yes? Amen. All right, there's a lot of amens out there. The first covenant, the marriage covenant, is an interesting one, because out of that comes the Adamic covenant, or the covenant God made with Adam. And His covenant, remember I said that His covenants will never fail? This one will never fail. He said to Adam in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply." He had no intention for that not to happen. You want to know why teenagers have such problems with their hormones? Blame it on the covenant with Adam. Because God wanted to make sure that although men would transgress the marriage, would take and change sexes and do all kinds of strange things, the hormones and He is going to plant in the human seed will be there in all generations, from generation to generation. He isn't going to back off. He somehow isn't going to make testosterone not happen. He somehow isn't going to make estrogen worthless. But both of those hormones will play the part of bringing two together. Well, but there's constraints that God wants us to know about those hormones, doesn't he? In the marriage covenant, you promise to be faithful because there's a tendency not to be faithful. But God wants us to not just the hormones to rule. He wants his life to rule in us. To be fruitful and multiply doesn't just mean having sex and having children, but it means that you should prosper upon the earth. I'm not going to get done today. I can see this. I'm not nowhere near done talking about covenant. God's plan for you, whether you have children or not, is almost a separate issue. But God wants you to be fruitful and multiply. At no time does he say, I don't want you, from now on, I don't want you to be fruitful. From now on, I don't want you to multiply. From now on, I'm not. And from now on, you're not. It goes all the way back to the beginning, before the beginning. Who God is and who you are. Now, here's the problem, is that people try to think beyond where God has them. And they say, well, what if the earth becomes so full that we can't provide the food for all these people and famine comes upon the earth? Famines have been on the earth for many centuries. There's nothing new about that. But the reason the famines are not with us today like they used to be in such huge numbers of deaths is that American agriculture took over and decided that they can make wheat and potatoes much better than they were because they can make them resistant to the funguses and rust that are upon the earth, and they did. The Russians didn't do such a good job with that because they felt that that was too manipulative to select good wheat and good potatoes, so they just grew sunflowers and hoped for the best. And they had famines in Russia right up in the 1950s. And we exported that knowledge to the nations. You know, if you took all the people on the earth, you could still put them in the township of Jacksonville, Florida, giving them 1 foot of space. That's a big township, by the way. Not to be inaccurate. The next covenant that I'm going to cover, well, let's go back to the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. That speaks more of just eking out your existence. But he wants each one of us today as Christians to do exactly that, not to backtrack, not to somehow say, we need to curtail what's going on. I need to pull back. No, you need to multiply. You need, what about when you're 71 years old like I am? So I don't need to teach anymore. We'll let younger kids do this. You know, I was teaching in Marist College last year, hematology. There was something I needed to say to these kids. I haven't stopped. I haven't somehow saying they don't need to hear this anymore. I needed to learn a lot newer things about cancer and blood chemistry than I knew before. But I'm not stopping. I need to still understand more. I still need to learn. And so I pass it on, too. Now, the reason we're here today is because of the next covenant was God's covenant with Noah. Aren't you glad that he had a covenant with Noah? Every time I see a rainbow, I don't think of anything else, but I think of God's promise to us, his covenant, his promise, that he would never again destroy the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. He won't do it. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how perverted it gets, and it's probably more perverted in some places on the earth than ever was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he isn't going to send a flood. It's not going to happen. So you wonder why things are getting worse? Well, blame God. Blame Noah. I don't know if it's about blame, but it isn't about blame. God wants us to get through this, not just by the skin of our teeth, not just by gritting and bearing it and somehow getting through it doggedly, but he wants us to be fruitful and enjoy and come forth with the love of God expressed on the earth like only he can express it through us as individuals, as home groups, as a church, as a community of believers in this world. There is another gospel that the world needs to hear. and their ear has become deaf, that don't think you should stop speaking. Don't let the enemy say you're not, because that's the lie he's telling them. You're not. You're not worth it. The next covenant is the covenant with Abraham. And that one is along the same line, Genesis 15:6. It says, I will multiply you and your descendants like the stars in the heavens. So when you look at the rainbow, you see God's unconditional mercy and grace upon our earth that doesn't deserve it. And when you look at the stars in the heavens, you don't say, wow, God's such a great creator. Yes, he is. But he's talking about being fruitful and multiplying even again. His blessing. He said to Abraham, look up under the stars in the sky. Count them. So shall be the numbers of your seed. And when Abraham was 99 years old, this is in Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared to him again and said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will increase your numbers. Now notice this covenant is conditional. The covenant that God made with Adam was not conditional. You will be fruitful and multiply, whether you like it or not. But this one's conditional. And when you look at the history of the Hebrew nation, it's exactly true. If the judge was not faithful to the Lord and he was worshiping other gods, they didn't do very well at all. But when a good judge came in, they did well, and they prospered. And so the nation of Israel prospered too. But here's a covenant you may not have heard of, or maybe have forgotten, or maybe you wanted to forget, but God also made a covenant with Hagar concerning Ishmael. Now we know Isaac is the son of promise, but Ishmael was a son who was rejected. And, Sarah wasn't very politically correct, to say the least, when you kind of threw her out, Hagar, and said, that's it, you're done, you're toast. So this Egyptian slave girl was out on her own. Abraham even interceded for her. And then she finally was released and banished, for lack of a better word. And they were out in the desert. And desert has a lot of symbolism there, but one of them obviously is there's not very much water, and they were dehydrated. They were really in trouble, and Ishmael was crying because he didn't have any water, and his mother was beside herself. God heard the boy crying. This is in Genesis 21:17. And get this. Now you would have thought that this was not the son of promise, so God should care, but God does care. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter? Now, you know it's God. When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer to. He said, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, and I will make him a great nation. What? The compassion of God, where we would condemn, we would throw down and cast out. God has compassion. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water she didn't see before. So he went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. And this is the verse that lives till this day. It says, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer, one of a warrior. So such is the sons of Ishmael, and such are. It's a lot of scriptures. I won't go into about that. But it might be interesting for you to do a Bible study on that. Now, after the covenant with the nation of Israel, the idea of the Old Testament covenant is ingrained in Christian theology from year one, I guess, because it's just so ingrained. The old covenant One would wonder where it originates from, because is it the covenant of be fruitful and multiply, God's going to be with you? Is it the covenant with Abraham? What is the Old Testament covenant? Well, the Old Testament covenant is outlined in Joshua 24:14. So if you turn there in your Bibles. My first Bible, I remember reading it. Well, there's an Old Testament, a New Testament. And the first question I had, what's a testament? And the answer I got was covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the testimony of what it's about. But most Christian theologists, I'm sure there are a few that don't agree with this, but most, if not, well, 90% or more, agree that this is the beginning of the Old Testament covenant. In Joshua 24, it says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." So the condition is set forth right from the beginning. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. So fear and faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. Worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. In other words, throw them away. He's called to a different place. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself this day whom you shall serve, whether your gods or ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we serve the Lord. I used to think that was a good scripture. Now I've seen, Joshua need to have a little bit more compassion, number one. Number two, you need to give them a little more instruction about the love and the mercy of God. Then the people answered Joshua, and he said, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods." Really? That's all they ever did, it seemed like. "It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes." So this remnant of people that were left were ones who understood the Lord was with them. "He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Interesting, they didn't mention the one thing that I thought they would have mentioned, which would be the Passover. Joshua said to the people, isn't that interesting? I think that's something you could think about. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord." What a leader he was. He was the guy that said, "The promised land's for us. What happened between then and now? You're not able to serve the Lord." It's almost like he's prophetically saying to Peter, as he's saying to Peter, saying, "I will never desert you." He said, "You're not able to say things like that. You're not able to take an oath like that. You're not able even to make a covenant like that. You need the help of the Holy Spirit." Joshua says, "For he is a holy God." He is jealous. He's a jealous God. "He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you for all these times." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Interesting. People said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves." Isn't that something? That's what an oath does. An oath says, "You're a witness against yourself. I swear." Well, be careful. No, not just be careful. Just don't do it, Jesus says. "That you have chosen to serve the Lord. Remember this well." And they said, "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. So they're witnessing, which means they're taking an oath. They're witnessing. "And then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods," which means they were still there, "that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And that's really one of the first parts of wisdom that Joshua comes with, is that there's a time now you need to yield your hearts to the God of Israel, not just your things. Not just what you do, but there's something more that he wants from you, and that's your heart. Then the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." I'm glad they said that. But Joshua on that day, the next part of that scripture says, made a covenant for the people. Let me say that again. Joshua made a covenant for the people. God didn't make that covenant. Wow. Why did it say Joshua made a covenant for the people? Unless that's exactly what he did do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Come to the Lord. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to finish with this text because it's a good one. Talks about the new covenant. A whole different way of thinking. Fear and obedience versus something else. A whole different way of thinking. And one that's not, doesn't have the pitfalls of your own understanding and saying, I just promised to do this and I swear that I'm going to do it. And it's going to, there's something else that's going to well up inside you to give you the ability to be able to walk in this new life. And when you go down in the waters of baptism, you don't bring up the old nature. You don't somehow bring that creature back to life that you lived a sinful life, but you leave it behind. God has created in you a new creature, a new being that's able to change. I'll never change. Yes, you can. People always have their habits. You know, no matter what your habit is, God can change it. I smoked cigarettes for 4 years while I was in college, and I changed that habit. Why? Because there was death in that habit. I used to eat anything I want. Dare I go here? And now I don't. I watch what I eat and try to understand what I'm eating. Well, this is what I want to eat in the Lord today, and that's Jeremiah 31, 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, and now are, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. There's acknowledgement that they're living under an old one, but there's going to be a new covenant. And with my people of Judah, it will not be the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. See, he didn't make a covenant with Joshua there. He wasn't referring to that covenant. He was talking about the covenant he made at the time of Passover, which spoke about the new covenant, Jesus being the sacrificial lamb for us on the cross. He says, I took them and led them out of the land of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say I was their God. He says I was a husband to them, one who cared for, nurtured, looked after. This is the covenant I will make with my people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. So here it is. What is this covenant? He says, I will put my law in their minds. It won't be a written text. It won't be a list of 10 commandments. It won't be a Torah rules and regulations. But it'll be something they will be on their mind. And I will write it on their hearts. So it isn't just an idea of understanding it in your head, but you're going to understand it in your heart. And you can say, I understand this. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, says the Lord, on your mind and on your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, all your strength. Not just a written law, but one on your mind and heart. And from those two laws come all the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and Torah. And then he says something interesting. He says, then government doesn't have to exist in the way you think it does. You don't have to have a Levitical priesthood before you and God. You don't have to wear certain clothes to church. You don't have to do anything that's a ritual. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. What is the heart, intent, and purpose of God? That he will be here. That he himself will be in your heart. Isn't it good? I'm glad that it's not me. I'm glad that we don't have some Levitical priesthood up here saying you have to come to us for the word of God. I'm glad you have the Bible. You can search it yourself. You have the original text and all kinds of translations. It doesn't matter. Pick one. Because God isn't going to leave it there. He's going to write it on your mind and on your heart. He said, no longer, this is really good for the teachers, listen to this. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. If you're going to say something to somebody else, what's your testimony? Know God. Know the Lord Jesus. Do you know Jesus? That was a big question in the evangelical church. Do you know Jesus? Well, in that church, in this covenant, they're not going to say, do you know Jesus anymore? Because everybody will know him. Because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how fat or small or tiny or big. It doesn't matter who you are, how much education you have or have not. It doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter how much horsepower your car has. To the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For the covenant will be one of forgiveness. I will forgive. It's not conditional. I will forgive their wickedness. The only thing we have to do is be there, accept it, and he's going to make it happen. Have an open heart. If your heart is closed, your mind is closed, it isn't going to happen. The condition is you've got to understand it. The condition is even if you understand a little of it, that's okay. So you don't have to know all the scriptures. You only need to know just a few. Primarily that God loves you from the beginning. That he is. He is the I am. And he has made you more than the dust of the earth. And he wants to save you from this wicked, wicked generation. The one that has existed even before Jesus. The one that's always trying to make their place good and their place right and their place righteous in their own strength and in their own might. Whether it's rules of religion or whether it's the law of the land or whatever, or an army, it doesn't matter how they do it. It's wrong. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So you have a responsibility in this covenant that is given to you. It's a joyful. Do you think Jeremiah was excited when he wrote those scriptures? That was really pretty awesome, right? He sees the old covenant. And he sees how tragic it is. Nobody's going to be able to live up to this. Joshua even says, you're not able to do this. And yet he made a covenant for them. Apostle Paul says in Romans, this is wretched, this crazy place you put us in. I'm not able to be a Christian at all. Not without the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit within me. It isn't going to happen. But once it's there, that resurrection life takes over. The church is going to be celebrating next month, the resurrection of Christ. Once that resurrection power takes over, it doesn't stop. It becomes fruitful and multiplies within you. You wonder why you're not the same person you were when you were first saved? It's because your spiritual person is becoming better, increasing, multiplying. All those little dark corners, light shines in and says, that's not God in your life. But yet another dusty room God cleans up. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have a clean house. But with a clean house, we need to guard it. He even says, if you clean out the house of the one demon and you leave it and unguarded, seven more will come back. So there's something we need to be responsible for, and that's to guard this trust that God has put in our soul and our heart and mind. And that's where 2 Timothy 1:14 comes in again. Guard the good deposit which is entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, not some spirit that we call upon that can help us in time of need, but who lives in us and is changing us, and we can tap into that resource at any time and should be doing it all the time.
Guard it.
So I find myself, and maybe you do too, you find yourself in a place where things aren't going well spiritually. You just feel like there's something wrong. Something's not right. Well, usually when that happens, you can be sure the enemy's close by. Isn't that true? Have you found that to be true? I said, I don't know why we don't get that first. That seems to be like the second or third thought down the line, that the enemy's behind it. When you have an attack, a spiritual attack, the enemy is trying to get in and say, I'm not. You're not, this isn't, you're not worthy. You're not somehow doing it. It's not happening. You don't have the faith for this. You don't feel it, do you? No, don't feel it. Well, we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. Faith in what? That the word that Jesus said is true. By the word that the Father said in heaven is true when he said, I am. The power that's behind that word is the creative power of the universe. Without the word, that word, the universe could not come into being. There would be no stars in heaven. There would be no sand on the beach. There would be no life on the planet Earth. Heaven forbid. But the angels rejoiced was announced when the Savior was going to be born. They rejoiced in heaven. And the shepherds' eyes were open. They could see the multitude of angels singing and rejoicing for us when we weren't able to. So let's purpose to seek the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit. Not take an oath. I'm not going to make an oath for you today, between you and God. But I'm on a purpose to seek the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit, and we might have fellowship with him. Because the reason that Jesus died was that he could, the Father, fellowship with his people once again. For many, so many years, he was behind the Holy of Holies. He was behind the veil of the temple. But it says when he was resurrected, even before he was resurrected from the dead, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom so that no more would God be contained in the Holy of Holies. He could no longer be contained by a list that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could muster up, another rule, regulation, that Jesus came against time and time again in the Gospel of Matthew. You can see Matthew as a tax collector saying, you know, the church, his church, the synagogues and the temple have become worse than I was doing. All the rules and regulation I was putting on people for evil intent, they have thought these things up so that they could be righteous. And they're crazy people. Sometimes I get up in the morning, and I'm being honest with you, I just say, this is a crazy world we live in. Sometimes I get up and I say, this isn't the planet Earth that I know. And God rebukes me and he says, no, this is the one I put you in. It's the righteousness I put in you through Jesus Christ that needs to be expressed on the earth. Your words aren't just words idly given to another person, but words of encouragement, words of strength, words that bring life upon the earth so that before you, the kingdom of God will travel. And you will see it, says the Lord. You're going to see it. You're going to actually see before you the kingdom of God going before you. And that's going to be an experience. You know, I was driving down from the Ashokan Reservoir on Thursday. It was such a beautiful day. It was an awesome day. It was 74 degrees on my car thermometer outside the car. And I stopped and this lady and her son were getting off the bikeway with their bikes. And I said, boy, this is incredibly warm. She said, yeah, out there there's even warmer breeze. How could that be? You know, it was like a warmer breeze. And yet the air currents all the way from the Gulf of Mexico seemed to find us. It was really just beautiful. And on the way back home, I was riding in the car, And something really bothered me. Something was wrong. And I tried to figure it out mentally, and then I realized what was going on. There was a cloud. The shadow of the cloud was going right before me. And I was going 62 miles per hour. No, yeah, 62 miles an hour. I'd set the thing, and it was a little faster than I should be going. I know. So, and the cloud was going the exact same speed ahead of me. So the shadow was going up ahead of me. I said, boy, there's a sermon in there somewhere. I believe that God is going to do that for us. He's going to show us before we even go there, right before us. He said, follow me. The words you're going to share are going to bring life on this earth, and that's going to change that person's heart. Where there was bitterness, you're going to change that bitterness into a life of hope. Where the whole message, doesn't matter what news media you're listening to, the whole message is despondent, hopelessness. Your message is going to be one of hope, a prize of hope that's in you, that you are guarding. And you're guarding from the evil one, because his idea, he wants to distract you, he wants to pervert you, he wants to do anything he can so that that life he can say is not true. God is not. But we know he is. What we have come to is not a covenant of theology. We have come to this morning a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't exist just in theology and rules. It comes because he lives in us, because we have a hope in that life that he talks to us. So we don't just talk to him. And this is what, you know, the View has a real problem with, I guess. They think we're all crazy. Well, I'll be the first. I'll volunteer to be crazy, because I believe the Lord wants to speak to us words of mercy and grace, words of hope. Amen? So, introduction to covenant. I could go on for months, but I don't think the Lord wants me to. I mean, literally, you could take any one of those covenants and spend a lot of time on them. So if the Lord speaks to you in your prayer time about doing a Bible study, feel free to do that, because there's some really good stuff in there. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the mercy which you have shown this morning. The mercy that you showed 2,000 years ago. The mercy that you showed even to Adam before even he sinned and fell. The mercy you showed Ishmael, knowing the evil intent and purposes of a warring nation. Yet, oh God, your heart is to save. Your heart is to bring to understanding any who come that would be willing to say, the Lord is our God, that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God, very God of very God, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the exact representation of the Father. And we thank you, Lord God, that you live in us this morning. And we purpose, but yet we know that in purposing we have all of our own failings. But we still purpose. And we purpose this, Lord, that we would seek you and not stop seeking you. And when we do, we would turn again, seek you more. And we ask you to be fruitful and multiply, not in numbers only, but in the kingdom that goes before us. And we could see with our eyes as we form these teams of prayer teams that the Lord has called us to do, as we come against cancers and we come against disease and pestilence, as we come against warring nations, Lord, that you would go before us as we come against ignorance and just craziness. We ask you to go before us in these prayer closets individually and as you called us together in prayer teams. In Jesus' name, amen.